Good evening again. That is sorry news to hear, Stan. I know what that's like, having one sick at home while you're trying to get prepared. And I'm still hoping he calls Jeremy if he has a problem. Yeah, in more ways than one, Jimmy. It's been a crazy busy week at work this week. We've had some systems issues. I was even getting texts while we were praying here tonight. So it's been one of those kind of crazy weeks. But I'll share just a short item because the Lord may be doing some things at work too. I have a coworker who is actually one of the elders over at Hilltown Baptist Church. And he called me this past Monday and just said, "This has nothing to do with work, but I figured you'd want to know." And he said, "Last Sunday, there was a woman from work who walked into the church with her mother and a friend." And he said this to someone else at their church after the services and they left. And I would not disagree with this, but he said, "If I had to give you the name of five people at Dorman who I would never have expected to see in a church, she would have been on that list." And so that's a matter of prayer. Her name is Heather. I know Heather well. I like working with Heather, but she can be extremely abrasive when she wants to be. I work in the automotive aftermarket, which there should be no shy people in the automotive aftermarket. You will hear anything and everything at any time, as Danny probably knows well. And she can talk in the gutter just as well as anybody else. But I've had conversations with her in the past, and her family, especially her parents, are religious. I don't know them. I don't know that I would classify them as believers. But she has a concept of what it means to be religious. And so I don't know the circumstances that brought her there last Sunday, but there is one person that you, if you would have ever said, "Boy, how could somebody be reached?" It would have been Heather. So the Lord's doing something. And we can continue to pray for those things. So we will be back in our study of Revelation 13 from this past Sunday. And I'm going to read it, but I'm going to read it in the New American Standard. I taught it from the ESV this past Sunday, and really, we've been studying it that way, so I wanted to be consistent. But there are just some ways that drive home a point that I think the New American Standard brings this out better. So I'm going to read it. We're in Revelation 13 and starting at verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that even he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs." And this is the part that I like in this translation better. "Because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this another opportunity to be gathered together. I thank you for your desire that we gather in this way. I thank you for the freedom that we still enjoy. And we don't know maybe even how long we'll be able to do this, but we enjoy the fact that we can come and gather in your name and spend time in prayer with you. And Lord, we should count this more of a privilege than we do. And I pray that you have been pleased with our time that we've had so far, and that you will provide your grace for the remainder of our evening. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I figured we would spend our time tonight trying to detail all of the possible ways and the meanings of the mark. I'm just kidding. It's not what we're going to do. Although, and this might give you an idea of how long it's been since the first time that Jeremy and I and John and others sat and studied with Grant and Ray, in that when we got to this passage, someone around the table who will remain nameless came to 666 and said, William Jefferson Clinton. So, and I think that many of the theories around what that mark will be and the number of the mark have as much weight as that comment and the laugh that we all got when it was first made as well. But tonight, I just want to go through a bit of a review. We'll go through some of the things. I want to add some things maybe to our thoughts and just see by asking you questions maybe how much I was able to convey from the passage on Sunday. And we've essentially had a four-part study. If you look back to the 2 weeks we spent in chapter 12 and then the 2 weeks we spent in chapter 13, that has included the accounts of three figures, three bad figures, in John's end time vision. But who was the primary focus of our passage from this past Sunday? Another beast. Another beast? Yep. Okay, there's one piece, another beast. Where was this beast from? Out of the earth. I hear everybody giving answers, but nobody's really confident because it's hard to hear you. So feel free to call it out. But yes, this is, in some of your translations, the section might be listed the second beast, or another beast, as we see here, and the beast out of the earth. And the ESV puts it as rising out of the earth. But we talked about this one being the false prophet and his being named that way in other places in Revelation, in 16 and verse 13, and in 19 and verse 20. I'll read that in a second. And then in chapter 20 and verse 10. But 19 and verse 20 says, "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." And so we see from this portion in chapter 13 all the way through 19, and then we'll see them again mentioned together in 20, but these two work in conjunction, and they really work, as it says there, to deceive. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight as well. But this idea of him being the false prophet, I wanted to go back to the Old Testament tonight and just look at a passage in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verses 1 through 5. And this was a part of the law and a part of God speaking through Moses to the people about false prophets. And Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams." Now listen to this. "For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you." And I read that to go along with how the translation of the New American Standard talks about the ministry of this false prophet, that these things were given to him to do. And God is saying to the Israelites, "I'm going to send you some false prophets, and I'm even going to allow some of the things that they prophesy to come true, because they're going to prophesy it in a way pointing you to another God." And he's telling them to be wise. He's telling them they're going to be false, and you're going to know it because they're going to point you to another God. And if we don't have the description of the ultimate one of these false prophets in the man that's being described here in the end of chapter 13, I don't know what better picture we could have. This final false prophet will be allowed to do his work. And in this, it says that his work will be given to him. He is supposed to do these things, to deceive many. I had in my mind the parable of the wheat and the tares. And if you remember that parable from Matthew 13, it talks about the fact that there was good wheat sown. And while it was still in seed, someone came along and sowed weeds or tares along with it. And when they came to the master and asked what he wanted to do, he said, let it grow up together. And at the harvest, we will separate the wheat from the tares. And aren't we going to see that it's going to become very clear at the end of times who the wheat are and who the tares are? Now, some would, as I mentioned on Sunday, some would look at this chapter and think that we have two descriptions of the same person, just from two different perspectives. But what did I say on Sunday would cause us to challenge that? What from the text tells us that these are really two? Another. And do you remember that another is, it identifies a numerical or another of the same kind. So we have number one and number two, and they're separate, but they are of the same kind. So what are some of the differences then between the descriptions of these two beasts? Bless you. Seven heads and ten horns. And how many heads?
One.
One head versus seven. Ten horns versus two. And what did the first one have that the second one didn't? Sorry? Yes, but not the specific thing I was looking for. It's a correct answer, but not the one I was thinking. Crowns. Ten crowns. What did the crowns represent? And why would the first one have them and the second one not? No? He knows. Authority, right? The first one, the Antichrist, as we would recognize it here, is going to be the leader of a political system, a global political system that will have many underlings. And he will be the authority over all of it. The second beast, the false prophet, does not have any authority of his own. Do you remember the portion that says he exercises all, not his authority, but all the authority of the first beast in his presence? You remember what it meant by in his presence? Does it only mean that the second beast has power when he's standing next to the first beast? Tell somebody next to you to give the answer. I hear you saying no. No, it doesn't mean that. It means he's been granted by the first beast, he's been granted all of the authority or to exercise that authority on his behalf. And do you remember the example from Scripture that I gave as to someone else who was granted authority in that same way? Is this thing on? Just checking. Joseph. You remember the Pharaoh, after Joseph had translated the dream and who was going to be the one to kind of administrate these 7 years of good versus 7 years of famine. And he gave Joseph his signet ring, basically giving him all of his authority. And saying, nothing will happen in Egypt unless you say it will happen. He was second in command. That's who this false prophet will be. He will not go out in his own name. He will go out in the name of the Antichrist. and he will go out with the authority of the Antichrist. And we see these are two very distinct types of men that these will be. The first, a very mystical and ominous and aggressive leader. Yes, he comes onto the stage at the beginning of the tribulation saying, we're going to bring everything together in peace. He sets the peace treaty. But when he is enabled in the middle of the tribulation by this one out of the abyss, this mystical feature or figure, all of that's going to go out the window. He's going to become blasphemous, aggressive, want to conquer. And he is going to enforce, as I said, conquer, and it will be in his authority that these things happen. By contrast, our false prophet, who we looked at on Sunday, he's going to be subtle, unimposing. This one coming out of the earth is a far less mystical sort of connotation to it. Almost docile, a lamb. He will be one head, meaning one man who will be a single head of a global religion or a global religious system. He will seek to indoctrinate, to coerce, and he will do it as he is authorized to do it. These two men will each be possessed by a demon in Satan's army, empowered and allowed to do this work, especially at the point that Satan is removed from heaven. So if you remember, we had that event right at the end, the second half of chapter 12, and it's really that event that solidifies Satan understands, I only have a short time, and I'm going to enable these two, and the three will then wreak havoc. I was talking to Grant afterwards, and he said, I know that we wouldn't call these both the same person, but we could say that they're both Antichrist, meaning that they're not both the Antichrist, but they are both working actively against Christ in this world. So how did I describe this trio of the dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth on Sunday? An unholy trinity. Deceivers, counterfeit. They do enough to look similar, but all with the purpose of deceiving. All right, get ready, James. What is the event or the description that comes up multiple times about the first beast? Mortal wound, and that it was healed. And if you really want to look at being similar to Christ without being the true Christ, this is the event that we would look at and say, Christ went to the cross. He died there for our sins, and he was raised again. And it's called out three times in chapter 12 and then 13. Just in 13 in our two passages. Three times it mentions that this first beast had the mortal wound and yet lived again. How did the false prophet than deceive people? What were his methods? Well, that's a, yeah, later, after the deceit, there's going to be a coercion there for sure. But what are some of the things that it says that he was able to do? That's one of them. What's right before that? Astounding miracles and yours, great signs. He is able to do supernatural things. Now, who did we say on Sunday? Actually, in I think both of our messages, there was a group that was able to do this in before Pharaoh. Remember the names of the two? I know you know it. You got to say it louder. Jannes and Jambres. And when Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh and performed signs, they were able to do the same signs, not all the way through. There was a point, I think it's about halfway through the 10, that they stopped being able to replicate the signs. But it says here the false prophet is going to be able to perform great signs. And who do we say that this is going to really be looking to counteract that we already studied in Revelation? The two witnesses, right? God has sent out his two witnesses. In chapter 11 and verse 3, I will grant my two witnesses authority, and they will go out. And they're going to be able to, any who come and oppose them, they will be able to cast fire out of their mouths and consume those who oppose the two witnesses. And it's interesting that this false prophet, beyond just saying great signs, specifically says he is able to call down fire from heaven. And I mentioned that that was very similar even to Elijah in the Old Testament when he went up against the priests of Baal and they were unable to get their sacrifice, the fire, to light. And yet he, having doused it with several rounds of water, was able to pray and the Lord sent fire and consumed it all. And so again, it is going to be given to this one to do supernatural things, to directly counteract signs that are also being given by God's two witnesses. What time do these events happen? We've talked a lot, and I spent kind of my intro going through the timing of these things. And generally speaking, where would you say we're at in the tribulation when we're looking at these events? Last 3.5 years, which would also be referred to as the Great Tribulation. And we know this from chapters 12 and 13. We know in chapter 12, Satan knew his time was short. And in verse 14, the woman nourished for a time, times, and half a time, the 3.5 years following when he was cast out. And then in verse 5, we have the Antichrist uttering blasphemous words, and he was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. 3.5 years. And then even as I mentioned back in 11:3, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. This is going to be an incredible time. An incredible time of confusion with God's witnesses and the Antichrist and false prophet all working at the same time. I also mentioned that there were going to be references in our passage that would point to really being the midpoint of the tribulation. And we see that the false prophet makes them worship the first beast, but then it also says that he is going to tell them to make an image to the first beast. And we see that as a reference both to passages in Daniel and then also in Matthew. Daniel 9 and 27 says, "And he shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week, he being the Antichrist. And for half of the week he shall put an end." This is the second half. "He shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." And so he's going to allow worship to occur for those first 3.5 years. And then he's going to put an end to it. And we see what's going to happen and what's going to be required for those last 3.5 years in our passage. But Daniel 12 and verse 11 says, "And from the time that regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up." And there again, a reference to, here's the midpoint. All other worship and sacrifice is going to be removed, and an abomination is going to be set up. What is the chief abomination to God in Scripture? That's the one here. What could we say generally is the abomination in Scripture to God? Worshipping or false gods generally, but worshipping false gods, yes. He is a jealous God. There is to be no other God before him, besides him. And then in Matthew 24 and 15, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." These all talk about this image, this abomination being set up at the midpoint. Everything is going to change from being peaceful up to that point to what we're talking about here in the last 3.5 years. But I also mentioned Sunday that I don't believe we would say that this passage represents that we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. This is a parenthetical, and we're talking generally about the entire 3.5 years. Remember that verb, paeo, which is done 6 times here, and it's in the present tense, meaning all of these things that it says the false prophet will cause and will make and will do, he's doing throughout those 3.5 years. And so we see references to things that will happen at the midpoint here, but we're really talking generally about the second 3.5 years. Now, there's going to be a choice that's going to need to be made. And what is that choice that the false prophet is going to enforce here? The mark is going to be the symbol of it, but really what is it that he is going to enforce? No. Worship. Worship. Because it even goes all the way back up to verse 12. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast. This is his role. He is there to point people to the Antichrist and to force them to worship him and worship him alone. And we said that that is similar to the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to point lost souls to Christ, to make him known to us. We were on a dying path, helpless, hopelessly lost. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit reached out and grabbed us and made known to us the gospel and what was done for us and has provided faith, and we were able to accept that we were saved. This one is going to do the exact opposite. He is a deceiver. And if you remember, verse 14 says, he deceives those who dwell on the earth, which was very similar to the description of Satan back in chapter 12 and verse 9, where it says he is the deceiver of the whole world. His purpose is to ensure that anyone and everyone is set to worship the Antichrist. And he's going to come in subtly. Again, looks like a lamb, but what was the final piece of the description which we didn't go over before? He speaks like a dragon. He is no less an imposing figure. And Dan, what is it that you said? This was not the difference, but really, how is he going to coerce people into doing what he wants? Well, the other. What was his method? He's going to take away what? Your ability to purchase or sell anything. Yes.
Interesting. Within this last week or three, whatever the last G7 conference or whatever they have every year with all the countries getting together, the 20 most influential countries in the world that was listed in this article all agreed that people should get the vaccine passport. We have something else like, so they, remember in New York during this last, the COVID, and you, people that didn't get the passport, you couldn't go out and do anything. Great. It's what we're reading is real. That may just be a trial balloon.
Listen.
People, there's forces now that are setting this up.
So if you remember, I quoted there was a quote from a man from Bulgaria in one of the commentaries that I read, that long before what we all experienced in the last couple of years in communist countries, he spoke about, if you didn't have this transaction card, you were done. You were worthless. You could have walked in with a handful of cash, and they would have turned you around and told you to get out of their store because you didn't have the one little thing that allowed you to transact business. And that's what this mark is really going to be. And we could go through, what does the mark look like? Will it be... And we could even look at the way that we transact things today. You don't have to have cash. You can have a credit card. Your credit card has a little chip on it That little chip, not the whole big car, but this little chip is what allows you to do a whole lot of things. You can go into an event and get a stamp on your hand that's invisible to anything but a light that you put your hand back under so you can get back into the event if you walk out. There's any number of ways that a mark could be done. It could literally be a chip that's embedded. They have the technology to allow you to keep something in your pocket, walk into a store, grab everything that you want, and walk out with it. It will recognize each one of those things because there's a chip on it and the chip in your pocket, and you'll get charged for everything as you walk out the door. That technology exists today. Yeah.
Could it just be that?
Roy, I absolutely believe it will be something that will be visible. It's intended to be visible, to be an identifier. That's really what this is. An identifier of the fact that I'm... And so what do we do baptism for? As an identifier. We identify that we are Christ's. And we identify in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is intended to identify people with the Antichrist. Now, it says either the name or the number of the name. And there are several ancient languages, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, that letters have associated numbers to them. So could we come up with what the letters would be for 666 or 666? We could put the letters together. But I really think the point of verse 18 is demonstrated before we ever even get to the number, where it says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding. These things are going to be evil. If we go back to that, and I just want to go back to that passage in Deuteronomy 13. These prophet or these dreamers of dreams that come and do signs and do wonders that come true. The false prophet is going to be able to do signs and wonders that will come true. But he says, concerning which is he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. What is this false prophet going to be doing? Worship the Antichrist. Worship his image. For the Lord your God is testing you. I don't think he was just testing the people of Israel at that point. When he comes back and here... And I'd actually like to, do you have the ESV right there? How does it say that first phrase? 18. In this is wisdom. This calls for wisdom. If you're being asked, even with miraculous sign and fire being called down from heaven, to worship something other than God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, know that it has been sent and is false. Be understanding. Be discerning. Have wisdom. These things are going to be allowed to happen. The false prophet is going to be granted or given these things to do. And it calls for wisdom. It says if he were, even he would have done the elect, but for the elect's, but that he was not able to, and that those who are truly the Lord's need to be discerning at this time. And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You disobey, you die, is essentially what happens in this scenario. But better to die than to worship the abomination. Because as I mentioned, going along to get along is not a good strategy, as we're going to see in the next chapter. God's wrath is going to be poured out specifically on those who have the mark of the beast. That's not a winning strategy either. Well, John, to be honest, and the more I thought about this and had a couple of conversations after, you're correct. Everything that happens here, you're absolutely right. We won't experience this. But we will certainly experience false prophets in our day who will have the same message. Agreed.
A lot of friends I love that are gone.
Yeah, absolutely. No, you're absolutely right. We have an absolute mandate to be casting a wide net, to be sharing and displaying the gospel. That is our calling. But I think that this verse 18 doesn't just apply to the faithful who will go through the tribulation. We need to be discerning. We need to see things, even in our time, that are pointing in the wrong direction, that are pointing to a false God, that are being deceitful. And to your point, sharing the gospel and what the deceit is in some of these things. But for us, we need to make sure that we don't align with those things that are false, even in our time. It calls for wisdom. All right, we're a couple minutes over. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful once again for the time to spend with your people. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenging portion of this study, Lord. We thank you for the reminder in chapter 1 and verse 3 that there is a blessing in reading this and a blessing in hearing it. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be wise, cause us to be discerning, and cause us to be ever vigilant in seeking to share your gospel with those who are lost, those we know and those we would hate to see go through these things. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.